It's a very somber passage we've read tonight. Well known, but very somber. For those of you that may have not been along here for the last couple of weeks, we've been doing a series on the subject, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? And we've looked at the question so far, if you're there, God, why don't you prove it? And isn't the Bible just a bunch of made-up stories? And then last week, we looked at the subject, if you're a God of love, why send anyone to hell? And I hope these have answered those questions that you may have to some extent. Tonight we're asking the question, if Jesus really was the Son of God, why was he killed? And this is a question that many people struggle with until they understand some key facts about God, about sin, and about people. So we're going to look at the subject tonight under four headings. Did the people understand Jesus' claims? Did Jesus believe he was the Son of God? If so, then why did he get killed? And lastly, what was the reason for doing this? Firstly, did the people understand Jesus' claims? I think that the people who witnessed the crucifixion in some ways were in a better position than many people nowadays, because there are many people nowadays who know nothing about Jesus. It's a sad reflection of our country that churches have ceased to preach the gospel. But these people who witnessed the crucifixion would have known all about it. Jesus was the big news. Many people were hoping for him to be the Messiah. And the taunts that they aimed at Jesus as he hung on the cross show that they understood who he claimed to be. Firstly, let's have a look at the soldiers. After he'd been flogged, they took him away and they stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, twisted together this crown of thorns. Makes it sound very nice, actually, a crown of thorns. It was just a big bunch of long thorns, and they jammed it down on his head. They gave him a staff, and then they kneeled down and they mocked him. And then after that, they picked up the staff, and they bashed him around the head with it repeatedly. And after that, they led him off to be crucified. And the people in the crowd, well, did they understand? They said, as they hurled the insults at him, shaking their heads, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." You can see the contempt. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders, they mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And we know that the thieves, crucified on either side of him, also heaped insults and abuse on him. And then there was the sign that the Roman authorities put over his head. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." A great insult to see how this king is brought down to the death of a criminal. So if Jesus was the Son of God, why didn't he come down then when they were taunting him? There are only two possibilities. Either he couldn't come down himself, or he chose not to come down himself. Well, that brings us to the second point now. Did Jesus believe that he was the Son of God? That's part of the question, if Jesus is really your son. We need to think about the context of Palestine at the time that Jesus started his ministry. After his baptism, he couldn't really arrive on the scene and say, "Hi folks, I'm God, here I am." And the reason he couldn't do that is because the people had absolutely no concept of the Trinity. They had a wrong view of God, and they had a wrong view of the Messiah. So Jesus gradually taught his disciples, and increasingly he showed his divinity. He showed it firstly through the miracles that he performed. We're all familiar with them. Healing, nature miracles, multiplying the food, and raising the dead. And then also, he showed his divine character by the nature of his authoritative teaching. The gospel is full of references to how people were amazed with the power of his words. They'd never heard teaching like this before. They were used to pretty pathetic Pharisees spurting away. And here came preaching with authority. And then there were these divine points in his life which confirmed him to be divine. Firstly, at his baptism. You'll remember the Holy Spirit came upon him and the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then there was the incident of the Transfiguration, where Jesus took a few select disciples onto a mountain, and there Jesus was transfigured, and his glory was made apparent in the presence of Moses and Elijah. And then, just shortly before, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that angels attended him. And remember what happened when Peter declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," after Jesus had asked, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, Jesus didn't say, "No, Peter, you're wrong." Jesus affirmed Peter's words. He said, "Blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And church history confirms in four ways the significance. The oldest Christian sermon, the oldest account of a Christian martyr, the oldest Christ-centered prayer, which is recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and even the oldest pagan report on the growth of the church, all refer to Jesus as Lord and God. So, in all the events of Jesus' ministry since his baptism, he clearly believed that he was firstly authorized by God. He was empowered by God, and he was directed by God to fulfill the role of the Messiah. Not only that, but in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus made this statement. He said, "I and the Father are one." And then after the resurrection, there's the evidence in the life of the disciples. Those disciples who had denied, disobeyed, and deserted Jesus experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were able to go throughout the world, proclaiming to the world that this Jesus was all that they had hoped for, and much more besides. So, Jesus claimed to be God, the disciples believed that he was God, and most of us tonight are here because we believe that ourselves. Then why did he get killed? It's a question so many people have. Let's look at some of the evidence. You'll remember just before the trial, a crowd of people came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter drew a sword to defend him. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says to him, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Let's just deal with this business of the angels first of all. A legion at that time was a regiment, an army regiment, and it consisted of between 3,000 and 6,000 men. So what Jesus could have called upon was 36,000 to 72,000 angels to come and rescue him. So Peter's sword wasn't really much of a threat when you take that into consideration. No, Jesus chose to give up his life. And we see that in that last verse that I read there. "But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" But people who are critical of Christianity will say, "Well, isn't that just an excuse? Couldn't he escape one more time?" No, he couldn't. In fact, the Gospels record on a number of occasions where the crowd or the religious leaders wanted to seize him and kill him, throw him over a cliff or whatever it was they wanted to do. But every time he escaped. John chapter 7 verse 30 just tells us one account of this. It says, "At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come." And that's the secret. Jesus was protected until the right time. And the passage we had read to us tonight was that right time. That was the time appointed by God to Jesus, for Jesus to fulfill his mission. There are also numerous passages in the Bible where Jesus predicted his own death, and then he actually chose the path that led him to what we read about tonight. Let's look at a couple of these together. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. A little later in the next chapter, Matthew 17 and verse 22, they were in Galilee this time. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief, it says. And then Matthew chapter 20, a couple of chapters on. This is now as they were traveling up to Jerusalem for Jesus to meet this destiny that he's been talking about. Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and he said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Exactly what we read about tonight. Jesus predicted exactly how he would die and when he would die. But not only that, incredibly, how he would die was predicted hundreds of years before, long before the concept of crucifixion had even been invented. Just read with me a reasonably long portion from Psalm 22. "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help." Remember how the disciples deserted him. "Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength has dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." We had that read to us tonight, and it was fulfilled in every single area. So, Jesus, the only person in history who truly could escape death and repeatedly demonstrated his power over death in the miracles that he did, deliberately chose to die. And that brings us to our last point. What was the reason for doing this? Why did Jesus choose to die? We get quite a good answer from Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, which says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." How is Jesus' death a ransom? Well, we need to understand very clearly that our sin, your sin and my sin, is an offense to God. And it cannot be overlooked. Despite the Father Christmassy kind of concepts of God that are abounding at the moment, God is holy. He will not overlook sin. And you may remember that Jesus spoke more about hell than he spoke about heaven when he was on earth. And all of the warnings that he gave about hell, he gave in love, because he wanted to tell people that there was a price to pay for their sinful lifestyles. We know that we certainly cannot pay the price of our sin, but there is a way. Only a sinless person can pay the price of our sin. And Jesus was that sinless person. Even his enemies could not find any fault with him. You'll remember at the trial, they had to find false witnesses because they couldn't accuse him of anything. And this also, strangely, shows how much God loves us. Jesus was prepared to die for those who reject and hate him. And shockingly, that's you and I. That's us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 summarizes it like this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this was also a perfect plan, because as a righteous judge, God cannot let the guilty go unpunished. God was saying, I must punish sin, otherwise there is no justice. But he also says, I will serve the sentence myself so that you and I don't have to. God's justice demanded a ransom. God's love provided a ransom. And God himself is the ransom. This is what Jesus was born to do. Even his name means the Lord saves. And that's exactly what he did. And yet so many people are irritated or even offended at the thought that they need to be saved. If we tell our friends and workers and people that we mix with on a daily basis about salvation, very often offense is the response we get. And the reason is, they have a look at themselves, and they have a look at some of the terrible things and terrible people there are around in the world, and they compare themselves to that, and they think, well, I'm not really so bad. I can understand that the others need to be judged, but I'm okay. I try to do my best. But Jesus would not have chosen to have died as he did if we could get right with God and deal with our sin in our own strength. And we need to remember how much Jesus' act on the cross cost him. And we see that in Matthew chapter 26. This is where Jesus took the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Those of you that remember this passage in greater detail, this was the event at which Jesus sweat drops of blood in his anguish. And he prayed this prayer three times to his Father. He did that because he was facing the judgment on sin that each one of us deserved. And he knew exactly what was awaiting him. And he wasn't looking forward to it. Yet, not as I will, but as you will, my Father. If there was any other way of dealing with sin, then Jesus died for nothing. So this is the answer to the question why Jesus had to die. There was no other way for sin to be dealt with. Our Lord Jesus came to earth on a rescue mission. He came because he loved us so much. I'm sure we all know those famous words of John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is saying to us, You are so valuable to me that I came myself to deal with this issue. So what does that mean to you and I? If we're not a Christian, we have to examine whether we are going to continue to ignore all that he has done to save us and be aware of the consequences of that. If we claim to be a Christian, we need to examine whether our lives honor our Lord and Savior or whether others are hurt by our actions, our words, and our behavior. We must remember that he died for us, and we dare not continue in our sinful ways. If we want to be right with God, we need to turn to him in repentance, we need to receive his forgiveness, and we need to live obediently in line with everything that his word tells us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we consider this passage and we consider at what cost our salvation came, we can only bow before you humbly and say we're not worthy. And yet, Lord, we thank you for your love. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you did to help us be right with you, to forgive our sins. We pray, Lord, that people will see this clearly and repent and turn to you. And we thank you so much for your love that caused you to leave the glories of heaven so that we could be right with you. Amen. Amen.